In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word refers to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. And that has a very poetic correlation here with the idea of He is the Word of God. Because the Word is a manifestation, a communicable form of an idea. I can hold an idea in my mind that no one else can access. Through my words, I can put the idea out there, and other people can hear the idea. And so, Jesus Christ is the Word of God, God who is invisible. The Word is not a separate thing. His Word is the same. It is equal to Him. It is Him. He is His Word. It does not mean they are absolutely one and the same, because there is a distinction. A man is distinct from his word, and God is distinct from his word. That's why it's referred to as the Son of God, because there is a distinction between the Father and the Son. If there wasn't some sort of distinction, we would not refer to them as Father and Son. The Son comes forth from the Father, just as the Word comes forth out of our mouth. So there's a distinction, yet they are inseparable, just as you cannot separate me from what I say. But this refers to God's creative power, His Word in the sense of that which goes out of Him to create and to make things. All things in this world were made by Jesus Christ. Without Him, there was nothing made. Nothing at all. He was with God in the beginning, and He had no beginning. And so you will say, wait a second. If He's the Word, then He comes out of God. Doesn't that make Him a created thing? It does say He is the beginning of the creation of God. The firstborn of every creature. And words are something that come out of us, and we manufacture. We have our first words. But what about God? When did God speak His first words? God is from everlasting to everlasting. He does not have a first word. So since the Word is eternally with God and from God, then the Word is as eternal as God is. It is with God. There is a distinction, the preposition of with. Now he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Father is invisible. The Son is the only image of God you can ever see. The outward manifestation of God, that which moved upon the waters, that which appeared to man, is by definition the Son of God. Because God himself is invisible. If you see a fire, that's a manifestation of God's Son, because it's a parent-child relationship. The parent is the ultimate God, invisible, untouchable, unknowable. When you woke up into this world, was God just sitting there waiting for you? Some may say yes. But really, really, who can know God? We think we know Him. Everyone knows Him. I have people all the time telling me, this is what God is like. I'm a follower of the apostles of Jesus Christ. So we need to know, how do we know God by the scriptures? Because I tell you, there are many ways out there of knowing God that are not according to the scriptures. But if you think you're going to follow Jesus Christ, I'll tell you right now, you need to be familiar with what the scriptures say. Because that is the record given by those who knew Him most intimately. And people will say, oh, well, it was written hundreds of years later. That's nonsense. If it was written hundreds of years later, it wouldn't have come down in this form. Because the things they were doing hundreds of years later were contrary to that which was written. It'd be like saying the men of today writing the Constitution as they undo all that the founding fathers had done. Oh, you know, the right to bear arms. They wrote that after the second millennium. The men of later generations, hundreds of years down the road, do not always hold the same ideas. And from their actions, you can tell they did not have the same ideas. So the Gospels were certainly from those who knew Christ. There's no doubt about it. All that say the contrary haven't known it. I've known this. I'll tell you what, I don't know how well I know God, but I know the Word of God. And that's how we begin to know God. It is not everything, I'll tell you that. You say you know Jesus. Have you sinned? Whoever sins has not seen Him, neither known Him. We've all sinned. But it's when we no longer sin that we truly know who God is. And that is the purpose of the gospel, is to turn us from our sins. In Him was life, says verse 4. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. It should be apprehended, or overcome, or overtake. The darkness could not overtake the light. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Bad choice of wording on that. That cometh into the world is a phrase that refers to Christ. So it should say, that was the true light that cometh into the world, which lighteth every man. He is the light that came into the world. We are of the world. We are formed in our mother's belly. He is the light that comes into the world and lights every man indiscriminately. Up to the point of Christ, the whole focus of the scriptures and of God was on one nation, the Jews. They were to be a special nation based on their birth. In the New Testament, there is still a holy nation, a special people, but they are called out of every nation. And they are his elect, but not because of their birth, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is the new family of God. This is what differentiates people who are of God. They are born by God's will. In the Old Testament, it was just for the Jews. A nation was select. It was not for all nations. Now suddenly, with the gospel, after the death of Christ, it's open to all nations. To Jews and Gentiles, to barbarians and Scythians, to all the different nations of the world. Without discrimination, male, female, bondservants, and slave masters. It goes out for the remission and forgiveness of sins. And that's the idea that we come across all the time when it says the world. It doesn't mean that every single person in the world, that it's for them. Because it's manifest. It is manifest. If that were the case, then it would be by man's will. Because it would be whoever would choose God. Because God chose everybody. I want you all. But that's not true. God did not choose everybody. He chose us. That we should be a peculiar people to him. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. He had foreordained us. And therefore, there is a limitation. If God knows someone is destined for destruction, the gospel has no bearing on them. They cannot receive it. It's not for them. There is no good news for them. And I know it's going to offend a lot of people. This universalist interpretation is just wrong. You can't reconcile all the scriptures. I mean, for this purpose have I raised thee up, Pharaoh, that I might show my power in you. That he prepares some vessels for wrath and some vessels for mercy. God does all these things. And man is offended. If I don't like what God made, it is my own existence that I'm questioning. Why do you make me whom you hate? The answer of God would be, for my purposes. And I know that's going to fly in the face of what a lot of people believe and love. But here's the question for you. Do you love the truth? Or are you having itching ears, listening to men who say things that make you happy? I know these teachings can inspire anger and violence from people. We have to speak the truth. God doesn't choose everybody. God doesn't love everybody. Not everyone is going to inherit eternal life. And the scriptures tell us exactly why and how that is. It's very clear. God hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the evil day. God creates good and evil. He created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A tree which imparts knowledge of wickedness to men when they eat it. Think about that. What was God's intention in that? Think about it. Why did he leave a serpent wandering around in a garden? John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light. I will send my messenger before your face that will prepare the way before you. Elijah first must come. John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, which is an interesting idea because it shows us that a spirit is not a man. He was not Elijah reincarnated, but he came in the same spirit. I could have the spirit of someone from the past or someone still living. We could have the same spirit, be of the same human spirit that God gives. And when man dies, the spirit returns to God who gave it. But the soul is an entirely different organ. When the spirit comes into the body, the soul comes into being. And when the spirit leaves the body, the soul goes out of being. And God in the resurrection brings the soul back into being. That is the Christian idea. And there's a lot of people who don't agree with that, but you know what? They don't know the scriptures. They don't know the power of God or the way God does things. They all want to go to heaven as soon as they die. Well, you won't notice the passage of time when you're out of being. But there's no one looking down right now. They're sleeping in the graves. That is the true light. You know, the true light is what makes manifest the truth. Jesus Christ taught what I teach. And I know I'm starting this off, and I know everything I'm saying is so unfamiliar to so many people, but you know what? You just haven't been taught right. You've heaped to yourselves teachers. Your ears are itching. You want to hear things you want to hear. And I lay down my life. That's what it means to become a son of God. It's all those things. They make us sons of God. That's what I'm in it for. I want to live forever, and I want to be a son of God. I want God to see me as his son. We are not all God's children. None of us are God's children, technically speaking. We are just fleshly creatures. That God makes us his sons is by adoption. We are all his children. Yes, he has created us all, so we are all parent-child relationship like that. But he does not acknowledge us as his sons, except we come by the Son of God, and we become like the Son of God. We have to grow up into him. When he appears, we don't know what we're going to be, but we know this, we're going to be like him. I've got to measure up to Christ. I've got to come up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is what we are called to be sons of God. We are not born by our own will into this gospel, but by God's will. God draws us. God chooses us. We did not choose him. He chose us. You know what I love about Christ? I love how caustic some of the things he had to say were. How acidic some of his remarks were. I love the amazing truth that he proclaims that is so contrary to the way people believe. In many ways, it's so negative, but the fact that it just so boldly opposes all that is there, I love it. I love God because he's powerful. I don't want a wimpy God who says, I love you, but I can't save you unless you choose me. How pathetic. If you saw one of your loved ones with a gun pointed at their head and it was your power to stop them from killing themselves, would you stop them? It's in God's power to save man. But he can't because forced love isn't true love. That's not true. I find the most true love of all is the kind that is irresistible, that comes from within. And if you have that within you, you didn't muster it up in yourself. There's no accounting for why one man loves the gospel and another hates it. God has made it so. That's the only way I can account for it. We are the savior of life to them that hear. And to them that won't hear, we are the savior of death, and both please God. We are a sweet savior to God. What I do, when I make people mad, God is pleased. Smells like death. They're not hearing the gospel, and the gospel's preached. Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. He is before all things. He is the beginning of all things. Christ is likened to this character Melchizedek from the Old Testament, and he had no beginning, like the Son of God, who has no beginning. Of his fullness we have all received, grace for grace, the believers, the faithful, those who have received his grace. Even the goodness of God that the unbelieving receive is a curse to them. God is good to the wicked in that he makes them, gives them good things in this world, but it's all bitterness in the end. The only true grace that matters is the grace that leads to eternal life. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses was all about right and wrong. This is what's right, that's what's wrong. And by those methods, you could have a letter of the law of righteousness, but that would never quite measure up because man was always doing evil things in spite of the law. The law says love your neighbor as yourself. Well, men had ways of interpreting that law. And of course, all these things have ways of interpreting, right? And depending on your interpretation, you can justify an evil deed or you can condemn an evil deed. All based on interpretation. But with Christ, it's different. It's not about the interpretation. I'm talking about righteousness. That grace comes into us and peace comes into us by the Spirit of God, through the Spirit indwelling us. And therefore, it is written in our hearts. In the Old Testament, they had phylacteries. They would write the Word of God on little scraps of paper and bind them up in little leather pouches, little ones, not like the big boxes you see today. They make broader phylacteries. But little pouches they would bind about their heads, tiny scriptures, and then on their arms. And in a way, they were always acknowledging that the scriptures were external to them. Now, you could memorize it and internalize it like that. But the New Testament's different. He writes it in our hearts. It's like when I was delivered from drinking, from drugs and alcohol. One day, when the Spirit of God came on me, it was written into me. It wasn't like I had to go through some 12 steps or anything. It was just suddenly, it just changed my heart so that it wasn't even tempting anymore. That's a new nature. It changed the very nature of my being from being a person who was very given to drinking to being someone who didn't care to drink at all. Without drugs and alcohol, I had no peace. God showed me true peace and happiness without those things. And now I feel like I couldn't know peace with them. It's one of those things, you can't live with it, you can't live without it, you have no peace. But God gave me the grace. What is grace? It's God's favor towards us. He favored me with a favor. He delivered me by his divine power from that corruption. And I want more deliverance. I've had more. But I want it to be complete. We've got to perfect holiness in the fear of God, laying aside all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And so Christ gives us this. He gives us what Moses couldn't give us, which is righteousness which comes from the heart. Righteousness which manifests itself from a change of heart. Man can kind of change his heart, even the ability to be able to work through a 12-step program. God gave you that, because not everyone can do it. Oh, anyone can do it. Somehow they don't. Some men just don't find it. You say it's possible, but it never happens. And I'm only interested in really things that actually work and actually happen. I want things to actually happen. That's what I'm interested in, things that really happen. I don't want to have an imaginary salvation that I can't lay my fingers on. I want a salvation where I can point to things. I can say, He delivered me from this. He delivered me from that, so I know He's going to deliver me from this. And then when I'm delivered from that, He's going to reveal to me any other thing in me that is lacking, and He's going to deliver me from it. He's going to teach me. I want to have a positive outlook on my faith and know that I'm going to go on to perfection. Because without that, it is impossible. It's not by my power, because I can't do it. It's by faith in Him. And verse 18 said what I said before, that God hasn't been seen ever, but the Son, He declares Him to us. In the Old Testament, in the New, and in the future. He is the revelation of God. He is the image of what is invisible. He is that outward expression of that which is inwardly considered with God. Verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask Him, Who art thou? And He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked Him, What then? Art thou Elias? And He said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And He answered, No. Then said they unto Him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked Him and said unto Him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latched I am not worthy to unloose. What then? Are you Elijah? Because it was prophesied, I will send my messenger before thy face, the prophet Elijah. But again, as it is revealed in the other Gospels, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was not Elijah reincarnated. Elijah revisited with the same spirit of a prophet. Art thou that prophet? Probably referring to Deuteronomy 18. There's a prophet mentioned that a prophet would come. And that prophet, it refers to Messiah. But there was probably some question of whether that was the prophet that was promised or if that refers also to the Messiah. So it's like, well, are you the prophet that was said to come? That prophet we must give heed to? And they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked Him, well, why are you baptizing? He says, I'm baptizing with water. Well, there is one coming. Actually, who's standing among you? Who's coming is preferred before Him. And as He says in another place, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I want to be baptized with fire. I want to speak the words of fire. I want to be a minister of fire, because that is the promise. These things were done in Beth Abara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, there's differences in the Gospels, and there are different locations, different times. There's a lot of time. Different people remember things differently, so those account for the differences. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, or the sin of the world, sorry. And this is He of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. What he means when he says, I knew him not, is because they were relatives, and he didn't know he was Messiah. The reason he says, I knew him not, is not because, I didn't know that guy. No, what it meant is, I didn't know him. I didn't know that he was Messiah. But God showed me that he's the one. He lived his life as any other man, till he was about 30 years old.
And it doth not yet appear.
Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and it didn't know him. And to this day, they still don't know him. You know, the world is that power structure that exists. You know, like, certain things just have to be because it's the spirit of the times. Like, we're all headed down a certain path with things in politics and things in religion and ideas in finance and all these areas. And it is the spirit of the times. Great men rise out of history to change things. And that's part of God's plan too. But unless that's given to you from God to actually be able to shift these things are beyond our powers. And one of the things in the world that's beyond our power is that the world doesn't know Christ. Say, but a third of the world is Christian. That's getting close, right? No. So we want to be the most popular religion in the world. The most popular religion doesn't mean squat. The true Christianity is probably one of the least popular religions because it is not what people want to hear. It's what's made in man to want things to be a certain way, but only a minority of men are going to hear the gospel and truly receive it as it is and rejoice in it. Like, take this very simple statement. He came to his own received him not. Do you know that in the book of 1 Corinthians it says that God hid the wisdom, that if they had known this hidden wisdom, they would not have crucified Christ if they knew this wisdom, which is simply this, that he is the Son of God. They wouldn't knowingly crucify the Son of God. We better not do that. That is a certain form of wisdom. You don't attack something precious that's from something powerful. You don't do that if you value your life. And they valued their lives. And if they had known who Christ was, they would not have done what they did. That's what Paul said. And he's right. If they had known him, even though they would not have believed in him, even if they hated righteousness. That's the thing, is that some people, out of self-preservation, they might receive Christ to avoid death. But do they really love righteousness? The reason I follow Christ is because I love righteousness. I love what's right. I want to be right. I want to be upright. I want to be virtuous. I want all those things to be in me. And that's why I follow Christ. Because that's what's given unto us. If we receive him as he is, if we know him for who he is, he has given us power to become the sons of God. Do you understand how just amazing that is? To become the Son of God. What does that mean? This is what they say these days. They say, oh, put your trust in Jesus. You want to know for sure that you're going to go to heaven? You want to be sure of your salvation? Well, I'll tell you what you do to be sure. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I accept you into my heart. I receive your finished work on the cross, and I accept your salvation and that alone and add nothing to it. And now I know and I trust that I'm saved because I put my trust in you. If I've mischaracterized it just a little, you fill in the blank with whatever you think is right. And I'll tell you and I'll prove to you, you're a liar. That is not how you assure people of their salvation. How do we know that we have the faith to become the sons of God? The apostle Peter has told us. He's saying, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power gives us everything we need to live and to be godly. Through the knowledge of him, by knowing his doctrine, by knowing his ways, by knowing Jesus Christ, by truly knowing him. Whoever sins hath not seen him, neither known him. You want to be born of God? He that is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin. That's the power to become the Son of God. It doth not yet appear what we will be, but when he appears, we know we're going to be like him. He is the Son of God, we will be sons of God. He has called us, through this knowledge, he has called us to glory and virtue. That's what I want, glory and virtue. I don't just want to save my rear end. I want to go on to glory and virtue, the highest things that man could be called to. That is what Jesus Christ calls us to. And whereby, by this knowledge, there are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. You can become the Son of God. You can be glorious. You can have virtue. That's a precious promise. Laying aside all filthiness of the flesh and of spirit, let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. They're given these great and precious promises that we can do these amazing things, and that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature. The promises, by believing the promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. Because we believe in the promises, we receive the promises. James talked about this idea that you say to someone, oh, eat and drink and be filled. But you don't give him food or drink. What hypocrisy! Now what if God says to you, walk uprightly? But he doesn't give you, the sinful man, the tools necessary to walk uprightly. What is that? You know, I heard a man saying that when you're saved, what happens is you're so thankful that you just live the rest of your life righteously. You can't do it through thankfulness or through anything that you supply. You can't supply what's necessary. What God supplies to us is faith, that by faith that we might believe the promises. Jesus Christ promises to me, I'm going to believe it and I'm going to have it. If I patiently wait for it, if I diligently seek it, asking it shall be given you, seeking you shall find, knocking it shall be open. And sometimes it takes time, but we must believe that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is corruption in the world through lust, and we escape it by the promises. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The Son of God can make you free from sin, because if you commit sin, you're a sinner. I don't care what your minister told you, or what gospel you think you believed in. If you sin, you're a sinner. We need to perfect holiness. Are you perfect? No, I'm not perfect. I haven't been perfected yet. But I believe in it. And that's all that's necessary, is that we would believe in it. I tell you what, I've seen sins flee away. I've made so much progress. And that's what I look for, is progress. Because it's a race. We run the race, not as one that beateth the air. We run to win. Today's Christianity, it's like they just want to sit down at the start line and declare victory. That's not how we run the race. And I don't run it by my own power. That's another thing. We gotta run it. I'm running with God's power. So I know I'm gonna win. And who am I running against? Sin, iniquity, that so doth easily beset us about. Besides this, giving all diligence. Diligence means to use speed. Meaning you gotta be attentive to this. If you really want it. Add to your faith. Add to your faith? I thought faith plus nothing equals salvation. No, it does not. Add to your faith. Virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. You want to be sure that God has chosen you to salvation. Well, do these things. But I can't do those things. That's too hard. I know you can't. That's why it's promises. All you really need from the beginning is faith. Now, God gives you faith. Now, people think, I muster up the faith. Well, then why are all these people not believing? Some people can't, they read the Bible and they say, I can't believe this. Other people say, they read it and they believe it. If it's by the will of man, then the people who read it and believe it, there's something better about them. There's something more virtuous about them. But if God gives faith, then it's from God. Everything good comes down from God. That's how the Bible teaches. It is not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. That is how we are born. We are born into this kingdom as the sons of God, by God's will, not by my will. Is there anything you have that you can say you have that you did not receive? Because everything about you, you received it. It was either born into you and God gave it, or you along the line, you picked it up, but God made it so that you could receive it. Because not all men have faith. Not all men can receive the gospel. It's just not so. It's a point of arrogance and foolishness on the part of those who think they're better. Now, they won't say that, but their teachings indicate a superiority. And they too also are blind. That's the truth. If you give diligence to make your calling and election sure, and you know you'll never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
We shall be like him.
John came baptizing with water, the baptism of repentance. Jesus was baptized. If there was ever a man who didn't need baptism, it was Christ. And he was baptized. Therefore, to become like him, I am baptized. Out of a good conscience towards God, I am baptized, I repent. Only an evil voice would discourage you from being baptized. And they say, oh, just have faith in the one baptism. And then at the same time, they don't even give you that baptism. There is one baptism, because the two are one. The baptism of water, the baptism of fire, and the baptism of spirit, it's all one thing. Because it is one salvation and one God. But if you have opportunity to be baptized, you ought to be baptized. Why not? Jesus was baptized. I want to be like Jesus, so I got baptized. It's not some mysterious thing to me. It's about repentance. Continuing verse 35, Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. Because they said, he keeps saying, look, look, it's the Lamb of God. And they're kind of catching on to this, and they go and follow him. And then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? What are you looking for? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, it was about 4 p.m. So they stuck with him the rest of the day. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom the Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You know, you don't have to read the New Testament for very long to catch on to the fact that there is this expectation in the New Testament characters of the Messiah. Why did they think the Messiah was coming? The book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 25 says, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem to the Messiah shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built up again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. That is the Messiah's times in a nutshell. The 62 weeks in the 7 weeks is 69 weeks. The weeks mean weeks of years. From the going forth of the commandment to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem to Messiah was supposed to be about 483 years. People knew this. Well, the temple was rebuilt in this year. And so they expected Messiah. Messiah, if there was going to be a Messiah, had to come in Jesus' time. So there was this expectation based on the prophecy of Daniel. And of course, in Isaiah 9, there's another, For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That there would be a human child born, who be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He is the glory of the Father. You won't see the Father, you only see the Son. So you could call Him the Father. I and my Father are one. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. They had an expectation that this son would be coming. This was the expectation. And there was some confusion even in their time about what do we expect? What is this going to be like? What is the character? You know, Isaiah 53, he's going to suffer. You know, Isaiah 9:2, he's going to be a conquering king. But they knew he would come in their time. Of course, Moses wrote of him too in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Interesting there. Because when they came to that place, God descended in fire, and they looked, and they said, Don't let God speak to us like this. Rather, let us talk to you. They wanted a man between them and the absolute presence of God. And he says, According to your word, what you had said there, I'm going to send you a prophet instead of God. A man in the place of God, who would represent God. And in the case of Christ, who was God. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken with that they have spoken. I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. This is a special, notable prophet. The Jews at the time recognized it as such. And that's what they say, Art thou that prophet? And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. This is the one whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Was he literally the son of Joseph? No, it was by as reckoned by law. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Whatever that fig tree was, it impressed Nathanael, but Jesus didn't think so. He had no guile in him, and he was struck by whatever it was that happened under the fig tree. Some people make much of it. What is to be made of it? I don't know. It would only be supposition. Amen.